Well, the kids are dismissed to the children's church hour, and the rest of us can find our seats, except for Premend, who is going to come and share the word. And as he comes, I'll give a word of introduction. Some of you don't know Premend or don't know him well, but he came, showed up one Sunday night, I think, back at Buena Park Bible Church. I want to say 2008. Does that sound right?
2007.
And had come to the States to go to seminary somewhere and saw that we were a Bible church and came in. And I remember thinking, who is this guy? And what a wonderful connection the Lord has brought about. So since 2012, they've been back in Fiji laboring full time. He graduated twice from the Master Seminary, and he is the president of the Fiji Bible College and is the teaching pastor at the Lovu Bible Church in Fiji, and has his hands in a whole lot of other things. He is a very busy man, and he's here in the States to network with churches and to attend the Shepherd's Conference and some other affairs as well. Of course, we love having Charlene with us as she's here for college. The rest of the family is back there in Fiji. So Premend is going to give a brief update about the ministry, and then he's going to get into the Word. So, brother, so I don't take any more time.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Well, I bring Bula greetings to each and every one of you from the Fellowship of Bible Churches Fiji and also from the College of Theology and Evangelism Fiji. It is indeed a joy and honor to be here. Community Bible Church, back then Bible Church of Buena Park, has had a very deep, profound impact on our lives. And so it's extra special when we come to States to be able to visit you all. And the privilege to open the Word. We had a good start back at our college. I'll call it CTEF. It's the short form of College of Theology and Evangelism, Fiji. And the Lord has been gracious again to bring the needed students as freshmen. So we have about 16 students, and that's about what we had last year. We could only have 20 because of the dormitory situation we have. The Lord has helped add some staff also in our ministry, which has been a blessing because, as Scott has said, most of the time I'm doing a lot of administration work. So very thankful for a gentleman who is actually a graduate, has, after saving in another organization for 10 years, has come back. And I am so appreciative of the extra help. We are excited about an event coming up next year, and I brought the invitation, and I'll be leaving it with Pastor Scott. It's our 50th anniversary celebrations for the school. So it started in 1974, and we are calling it 50 Years Legacy of God's Provision, and you all are invited. You have almost a year and a half to save up for your airfare. It's going to be a three-day event. The dates are October 9th to 12th. So we'll have a series of meetings, which is on a Wednesday, Thursday, and a Friday. And then the whole event will culminate with our graduation, which is on a Saturday. So you could come for 5 days or maybe add a few more days and have some vacation. And maybe there'll be a very good representative from Community Bible Church. So open invitation to all of you. And be in prayers for us, because it's something very big that we are planning. And we are sorting out a lot of details of it. So please keep us in prayers. The Lord has been good to our family. Last year, the Lord allowed Ashwin and me to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. Abby is in school at this time, going to be 12 soon. She was having a conversation with me for the last few days before I flew out. Why did you have to go? Can't you do what you need to do via Zoom? So then I had to tell her, Charlene is here, and I do need to go. And also, the networking of churches is very important for the way we have been operating. Of course, some of you may know that we trust the Lord for our needs. And the mission is not local. It's a worldwide mission, like even where we walk, it's the Oceania region. And we have been trusting the Lord for our needs, and it's amazing how the Lord is so faithful. His goodness, I can tell you stories after stories of His goodness to us. And that keeps us keeping on, and you do all play a very crucial part. I know Peter gives the update, and also you pray for us. So thank you for your faithful prayers, and you give also. And so we are able to do what God has called us to do. That's all for the update. But is there any other questions? I'll be around today. So please feel free to come and talk to me. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And as you're turning there, we will be in chapter 1. As you're turning there, in November 2015, as part of our college's ongoing equipping ministry, I went to conduct a 5-day workshop to Savuni Island, that is the third largest island in Fiji. The hall which was assigned for the workshop was a Methodist church building situated in the chiefly village of Savuni. What I did not know was that next to my pulpit, on the left, I can still vividly remember, there was a tombstone. And when I read the inscription, it was the tombstone of Reverend William Cross, who was commissioned by London Missionary Bible Society in the 1830s. The Pacific Islands, if you know anything about the history, is known, or were known, not just Fiji, but the islands there, for savagery. And so William Cross must know when he left London that this is a one-way ticket. The mission was dangerous. Natives were barbaric. Anything was possible. Yet, record shows that William Cross died of a natural death. Struck with fever, lack of medical attention, there were further complications of cholera and typhus fever, and so he died. More than once, he was on the point of seeking a cure by visit to Sydney, which today by flight is 4 hours. But love toward the souls of the heathen Fijians was stronger in him than the love of life itself. He put off his voyage. Weary with a removal and exhausted by disease, he laid down his master's commission and slept in Jesus. His remains are in the chiefly village of Somosomo on Tavuni Island, and that's where I got to go. Had no idea where I was heading. His earthly remains are covered in Fijian fashion by a neatly constructed house. Of course, later they had put a church meeting hall there. A mission that mattered to God was successfully carried out. Gospel was preached, and historians tell us that some 79,000 turned from their cannibalistic lifestyle. Now, William Cross wasn't the only one that God had used. There were a number of other men with him. Today we'll look at a story where a prophet was given a similar commission to go on a dangerous mission. Please look at God's word, and I will read from verses 1 to 6. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord heard a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to tighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." What a story. Jonah is possibly one of the best known stories in the Bible. However, many people have misunderstood the story of Jonah. They see the heroic nature of a man's survival in a whale's belly for 3 days. That's how he's mostly remembered. But there is much more to it than just children's Sunday school story. Jonah is called by God to preach in Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. We ask the question, why? Because from the rest of the reading, we will find out, but we're not going to do that, that they had a timeline of 40 days to repent and get right with Yahweh. Jonah's journey is of a different nature. Well, in fact, this little book is a series of surprises. The element of surprise is a key factor throughout the book. It is crammed with an accumulation of hair-raising, eye-popping phenomena, one after the other. There are several twists and turns throughout. Just to name some, the violent sea storm, the submarine-like fish in which Jonah survives, the mass conversion of Ninevites, the magic plant. These are not commonplace features of Old Testament prophetic narratives. The opening remarks shock the audience. Why does a reputable prophet like Jonah make light of God's commission? Why does he despise the people of Nineveh and refuse to teach them the gospel or preach to them the gospel when God is willing? How marvelous it would be if every Christian took the God-given mission to heart, like I told you the story of William Cross earlier on, pursuing it with a kind of seriousness that glorifies God. Yet how sad when one fails to live up to a God-ordained lifestyle. This is an important decision that matters to God and you. Pay close attention to Jonah's story this morning so that you may honor God with your missionary service. So here's a resolve not to be like Jonah. Resolve to choose God's interest over yours. Resolve to choose God's interests over yours so that you may become the model missionary. You can think of how many people in London came into this world and left, but there was only one name I had used this morning. A model missionary. In order to become a model missionary, we will consider two truths or 2 points before us. The first one is following God's directives, and the second one is defying God has consequences. Following God's directives is not optional. Following God's directives is not optional. And that's what we find in verses 1 to 3. God gives clear commission. So let's consider the starting point of the commission, the source. And we find that in the first verse there, the word of the Lord came. The source of the commission is God himself. The story gets off to a fast start, we can say. The word of Yahweh came. Like so many stories of the Bible, Jonah's story begins with God. The first scene introduces the characters. So we see the Lord, then we see Jonah, we see the people of Nineveh, and we see the sailors. We also notice the locations in this story, all packed here before us. Nineveh, Tarshish, Joppa, and of course the ship. These detailed information sets the tension for the story. What will happen to Jonah? What will happen to the mission? Earlier in Nahum chapter 2, the prophet over there calls this place where Jonah is supposed to go a ferocious lion. And it is to this place Jonah is familiar with that he hears this word. Verse 2, look at verse 2. Arise, go, and cry. Note the three commandments packed in this one verse. Arise, go, and cry. Jonah decides not to go. What would you have done if you were Jonah? And knowing the kind of people the Ninevites were, would you go? Jonah could be heard saying, really, God, are you serious? He would say, God, I am surprised. You're sending me there. Someone put it like this, if you want to picture the Ninevites, the Assyrians, you know, their dominance and how the Israel nation was in comparison to them, it's like a big bulldog attacking an innocent, beautiful baby. If you watch that scene, what would you like to do to the bulldog? Ellen Ross, commentator, comments, Nineveh is another Sodom. So we read here, on this mission, God has some more information. For their wickedness, he says, has come up before me. So God is very intentional with what he is doing. It is not that God has forgotten the kind of people these are. This phrase over here, it has come up before me, the clause expresses the fact that a situation is extreme enough to gain the special attention of God. And so God has chosen to do something about it. And what will he do? He will send his choice prophet. Note the twist in the story. So as you're reading verse 2, it will be, arise, go, and cry. And so in verse 3, you should read, Jonah rose and Jonah went. But you don't read it that way. You read, Jonah rose up, but he fled. So quite a twist. And so with that, what we see here, as I said, following God's directives, it is not optional. We find this prophet in defiance of the commission. You know, everywhere you read, God says go, prophets move. Yet some might complain or make an excuse at first, like Moses did about his speech. But then he did carry out God's orders. But look here, he's the big surprise of the book. Jonah ran away from Yahweh. And the reader is immediately shocked by his intention. There's an important note here as this drama unfolds. The emphasis is not just on the direction of the escape of, or the manner in which it occurs. I mean, the manner in which it occurs is he's hurried, it's sneaky, or the like. The emphasis is not so much on these things, it is on the object that is being abandoned. And that's God. One commentator had this to say: the following words dramatically reveal that Jonah has no intention of obeying God's instructions. Verse 3 is cleverly structured by means of repetition to make the narrator's point. And what's the point? Summoned to go eastward, he ran away in the opposite direction. His preferred destination is the city of Tarshish, probably a port city near present-day Barcelona, Spain. And, you know, during those times, that was considered at the far end of the known world. A voyage from Joppa to Tarshish took approximately 1 year. Tarshish was, as I said, at the other end of the world from Nineveh. Jonah's problem was not with what he knew, because he clearly had substantial theological knowledge. He already knew what he needed to know. He certainly knew the Lord rules overall, because later on, that is one of his confessions over there in verse 9. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." So later on, it does acknowledge that, but not at this point. So the problem was not that his theology had not sufficiently penetrated his heart and his way of life. The problem is he acted against what he knew. So Jonah is described as an anti-prophet here. Jonah does the exact opposite of what was told. Jonah's rejection of the divine commission is shown in concrete terms as a desire to put as much distance as possible between himself and the place where Yahweh has revealed, or Yahweh revealed his word to him, and that he might withdraw himself from the service of God. So that's what his intent. He doesn't want to carry out what God has commissioned him. Jonah, however, is the only prophet we are told to have run away even before delivering his message. But we also learn about the Old Testament prophets. He's the only prophet that was sent to the Gentiles. Reason is unknown. You know, you look at all these things, its reason is unknown. Is why does Jonah do it this way? Why did he flee? Chapter 4, verse 2 does give some insight. If you're also curious what's going on. Here Jonah prays to the Lord and says, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." So you see, one of Jonah's problems, he was upset with God. A prophet is upset with his maker, his creator, his God. And he's upset because for him, God should have gotten even with the Assyrians. And he feels God didn't. We learn here that men of God, there's a truth also that I would like to share with us to encourage us. He had a good reputation. Jonah had a good reputation. But he slips here. So something to ponder and and think through, we learn here that men of God are not free from faults, sin, or weakness. Jonah followed in a long line of people like Abraham, Jacob, and David, who saved God but fell into sin. Jonah's act recalls Adam and Eve's ridiculous effort to hide in the Garden of Eden after they had sinned, thinking God cannot spot them. Jonah, fleeing from the Lord, achieves nothing. He gets caught right away, as we read the story. And he's caught by God, the very one he's running away from. Jonah's mission failed very quickly. As you know what his mission was, where he needed to go, it failed very quickly. Similarly, when we give into sin, sin takes over our thought processes and causes us to act foolishly against all logic and contrary to everything we know. Sin makes us reckless. That is not the way to use Christian knowledge. What we know should direct our actions. In John chapter 13, verse 70, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you know these things, blessed are you, happy are you, if you do them." Jonah is miserable. And he's miserable because he's brought it upon himself. Only if you know these things and carry it out. Now that the prophet has clearly defied God's positive directives, what's next? Again, a lesson here. While it may appear that one can run and hide from God, anyone doing that will only be fooling themselves. Our role may not be as dramatic as Jonah's, but we have a duty to God to carry out to the best of our ability. So let's stay on course. So, the first section, the first part here, the first point is the directives that God gives are not optional. And Jonah, making light of the matter, gets into all kinds of trouble now. Why? Because defying God has serious consequences. And that's our second point. Defying God has serious consequences. Verses 4 to 6 tells us God confronts needless resignation. In other words, Jonah resigns his office as a prophet. After receiving direct divine commission, the passage tells us Jonah's five energetic actions. He arose, he went down to Joppa, he found a ship, he paid the fare, he went down into his hole. The same passage tells us that God responded with a single action. And we find that in verse 4. The Lord heard a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. God's storm follows the defiant prophet. Jonah's action evoke a dramatic response. Yahweh throws down upon the sea a gale so furious that even these experienced sailors are frightened. The storm is no coincidence. The author emphasizes his divine origin by placing the subject, the Lord, at the very start of the sentence, reversing the more usual Hebrew word order of verb subject. As I was reading, you may have heard the word great repeated a few times. Great is also one of the narrator's favorite words, occurring 14 times in this short book. So here we see, with this storm now, the sailors are in danger. Not through the force of the wind as such, but through the waves that break over them. Once again, the language is very powerful here. The author speaks of the ship as it were a person struggling with the storm, moaning and groaning, breathing heavily, and finally giving up rather than continuing to fight against the wind and waves. The power of nature and even the ship itself, as we see the story with what Jonah has done and what God is up to, all cooperate with God in putting an end to the prophet's vain effort to escape from the presence of the Lord. Years ago, a young man began to nip and talk loudly of being temperate in all things. He defended his right to drink, boasted of his ability to stop when he liked. His life story is he's in the storms now. Storms of financial distress, storms of social degradation, storms of domestic unhappiness, storms of spiritual decline. Don't play with little sins. One's decision matters what you do. Why? Because God is in control of things, not us. When we choose to disobey Him, we should expect bad consequences. From the moment Jonah went his own way, things started to go wrong. As I said, he was a prophet of reputation. So we see here also God's relentless pursuit of this defiant prophet. But at this time, in verse 5, he's a sleepy prophet. God's relentless pursuit of a sleepy prophet. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen, how? Sound asleep. God pursues the only Israelite in this story. At the moment, as I said, he's a sleepy prophet. What we read, descended into ship's hold, lain down, and slept. And this is hard to believe, really hard to believe. How could he sleep in such a situation? With the ship tossing on the sea and the sailors shouting frantically above deck. Some scholars even tell us that the design of the ship was such, he must have been drenched as well. It seems that the prophet's deep sleep was but another aspect of his effort to escape the presence of the Lord. Sometimes when people don't want to cope with life, they tend to pull down the shutters, turn off the light, cover their heads with a blanket, and try to sleep until all their problems go away. Like children, they too think that if we cannot see, we cannot be seen. If we just sleep, all the trials of life will disappear. The trouble is that our trials will wait for us at our bedside and be the first to greet us when we wake. We will still have to deal with them. Christians have no reason to try to escape life, since the grace of God, the goodness of God, supports them, and the love of God accompanies them in all their ways. Our God deeply cares. He's a good shepherd who knows how to make us lie down in greener pastures. He's a good shepherd who knows how to lead us beside still waters. He's a good shepherd who knows how to restore our soul. And he's a good shepherd who knows how to guide us in the path of righteousness. Having said those four things, I must ask you, have you tasted that as a believer? Because if you have, as a sheep, you have a relationship with your shepherd. Such is your shepherd. We have a caring shepherd who ensures we will suffer no lack. But it's so wrong to have such a shepherd king host, but go down into the ship's hold and sleep. And so the sailors come and they say to Jonah, "How is it that you are sleeping?" The sailors were afraid. They were desperate. As you know what they were doing on the deck. You know, those main reason for the ship was to take those goods from one place to another, and now they are throwing those goods in the sea. What's the point? Then the ship go back to our, the port of departure. But not only that, it runs down. They're afraid. Remember, these are seasoned, experienced sailors, accustomed to storm-ridden voyages. But they're panicked. One good thing can be said of these sailors, though. Look at verse 6. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." In their desperation, these sailors began to pray. If this was not the time to pray, what would be? Fear drove them to cry out to their gods, small g, for help. Yet the gods of the nations are non-gods. They cannot help. The sailors were trusting in nothingness, in idols that cannot even move a hand or blink an eyelid. These past 3 years, everyone has some sort of story to tell. And I don't want to freshen you up with COVID, but when we were struck with COVID, the Lord was very gracious and good to give me opportunities to work with 4 families during these past 3 years. I met all these families through providence. God dropped them on my lap to minister to them. Now, why am I telling you this? Because all those families had dilemma in their lives. 3 of the families had spent tens of thousands of dollars over the course of 10 years trying to get their lives sorted out. 1 family had spent over $100,000 in overcoming the adversities in their life. These families would not have ever knocked on our door, but God has his own way of getting us in his attention. You know, through their fearful and helpless situation, they could be redirected to fear whom they were created for. God's pursuit hunts them down and brings them home. 30 years ago, I was also, like Jonah, sleeping. Deep sleep. Absolutely no idea that there is Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. And this God pursued me. And he hunted me down. And he brought me home. Christians can learn something here too. Sometimes facing storms in your life will stir a healthy prayer life. A fearful situation becomes an attention grabber. As I was looking at this text, as God is relentlessly pursuing Jonah, yet our God is a God, when he's on the move, he does a lot of things. There's no wasted season with God. Interesting, in Jonah chapter 1, the theme of fear is prominent. We find that at the beginning, the middle, and end of the concentric structure underlying verses 4 to 16. Fear is very crucial to the episode, framing the narrative. A literal translation of the opening words of verse 5, verse 10, 16 highlights not only the close link which exists between them, but more importantly, the development which occurs as the sailors progress from fearing the storm to fearing the Lord. God's unique way of getting attention. This is not the first time something like that has happened. As for Moses, the bush will burn but not be consumed. As for Pharaoh, plagues will multiply. Some suffer serious financial loss. You can blame it all on the stock market. Others are at the brink of death. But all sooner or later are convicted by his powerful word to do his will. I like the promise God makes in Philippians 1:6, the good work that he has begun. Jesus promises to carry it unto completion. Praise his name. We do have a God who is at work 24/7 in our lives. A work which must take place for our spiritual well-being and for his glory. The Lord used Jonah's experience, the belly of the fish, to humble him and help him be willing to share the gospel with the people of Nineveh. Interestingly, the prophet needed humbling, while the people Jonah despised were already humbled and ready to receive the gospel when he taught it to them. This is why everyone must revere God. Proverbs teaches us on many occasions, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Even God's discipline would have our best interest. And finally, in verse 6, we see God confronts needless waywardness. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we not perish." Yet another surprise. Sometimes an idolatrous pagan has to remind Jonah to do the right thing. Should be opposite, isn't it? What an opposite scenario. Even the captain gives him two commands. Seems as if everyone is telling him something that needs to be. Another surprise. Remember, he's a prophet. With the six verses we have seen, the record doesn't show us that Jonah prayed. Apparently, Jonah did not pray. His conscience silenced him and kept him from doing so. You may wonder, what is going on? Well, the book of Jonah is entirely concerned with the personal dealings between Yahweh and his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. These dealings arise out of prophetic commission and its attempted evasion. To ascertain the purpose of the story, one can rely upon internal evidence. Obviously, the question in 4:11, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right and left hand, as well as many animals? Abrupt as the ending is, the book of Jonah presents a contrast between Jonah's self-centered hatred of his enemies and God's compassion for them. It is clearly intended to teach readers not to reflect Jonah's attitude and practice. Throughout the book, Jonah displays a readiness to receive mercy and blessing himself, and a stubborn reliance to see his enemies. The Assyrian received the same. He wants this God to bless him, and he asks, but this God, if he's going to bless the Assyrians, then no, Jonah cannot accept that. You know, we also have all kinds of mission to attend to. And of course, you know the Great Commission. We have the marching orders. The Lord alone can see how the mission is going in the war, how well it is going. I just want to say something over here. It is inappropriate to judge other people based on our incomplete knowledge. God is the only righteous judge. Favoring whom he pleases, God sets the agenda and timetable. Our job is to follow his instructions. But the point of the story goes somewhat beyond teaching the audience to love the enemies. It also places great emphasis upon the character and power of God. Jonah is not the story of a man and a fish. Rather, it is the story of a man and his God. I think of what Jesus said to Peter and to anyone who will come after me. He said, "You follow me." You know, you look at Jonah's commission, arise, go, cry. Very simple, clear cut. I wonder how Jesus views our walk today. When he said, "You follow me." There's just one quick thing I want to tie that to. If you remember in John 21, when Peter was trying to, you know, budge into or interfere in John's life, and Jesus corrects him and puts him back on order and says, "Mind your own business. Peter, you, me, follow. You follow me." And so that's just one little example of how many other things there are there that the Lord wants us to follow him well. Jonah was self-absorbed and lost sight of his great God. The weakness of the present-day Christianity is often on this one fact. People have come to think that Christ requires us to give up nothing when we become his, and to take up nothing. On the contrary, Christ requires us to give up everything that can possibly militate against absolute obedience to his will. And take up the cross, his cross, the cross on which self is to be crucified. One of my favorite go-to Bible verses is Galatians 2:20. You know, there is always the danger to have our own itinerary for ministry. To do what we like, what we want. Many have traveled this road before, challenged by God in every turn to do his will. Some have not. But you and I can be an available vessel God can use today. And that's the good news. Do not clog the instrument God wants to use through you. Decisions matter. Make God-honoring choices. Resolve to choose God's interest over yours so that you may become the model missionary. Today, you can make the most of the opportunity by choosing to give glory to God through your obedience. Paul says in Ephesians 5:15 to 70, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." And nobody has to tell us about the kind of days in which we are living. "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let me give you an instance of one who is a wise man or woman. A ready person never needs to get ready. He is ready. Think of the time we waste trying to get ready once God has called, or worse still, fleeing from our God-given mission. Well, two things are clear as we wrap things up. First, from this story, God's walk and God's word, or rather God's word and walk, is very, very obvious here in these first six verses. To tell us that our God is the God of all nations. He has entered into covenantal relationship with Israel, but he is not indifferent to other nations. They are all important to him. And second, Jonah's God is the God of all the powers of nature. Jonah's five-course action comes to nothing. The powers of nature and even the ship itself all cooperate with God in putting an end to the prophet's vain effort to escape. In the earlier part of my time at college, I met an older Australian couple who went to missionary work in the highlands of Papua New Guinea. They did Bible translation work there in the Bidamini language. Bidamini is one of the tribes there. Through their efforts, not only many were brought out of heathenism to Christ, but two gentlemen answered God's calling to come to our Bible college to be equipped to receive pastoral training. And so they enrolled in our college program in 1995. One of the men, Idobo Bano, was a convert from cannibalism. When we were going through his application, we couldn't believe what we were reading. This is 21st century. God in his compassion is willing to save men from every tribe and tongue, whether cannibals of Fiji, PNG, or the wicked Assyrians. So whether we are called to stay or go, we all must fulfill our God-given mission. Jonah's God is our God, too, who rules over all, including the powers of nature. He can cause storms and he can silence them, give life and take it away. We should trust him. Are you trusting him during these times? You should love him. Are you loving him? And you should persist in faithful service to him. I am thankful for you, because unlike Jonah in some ways, you have made inroads into the Oceania region. Well, you have not come there to do the work by your hands, but you pray for that work that's going on. And you have sent Pastor Scott and Pastor Ed to come and help. And so some of you may never put your feet in the highlands of Papua New Guinea, and yet I'm thankful for Community Bible Church, for your prayers to be part of this global mission the Lord is about. The gentleman that I shared to you about, he died 5 years ago. And even as I speak of him, I know he's with our risen Lord and Savior. He ran his course. And let's continue to run ours with perseverance, setting our eyes on the author and perfecter of faith. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word and the opportunity to learn. Master, speak. Help us to be humble, obedient servants, listening, and pray that wherever you desire submission, may we submit. I'm so thankful, O Lord, for the work that you are doing here in this church. May you take this church in ministry from strength to strength, and may there be a bright shining light here in their community and beyond. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for building your church and for allowing us to be part of this kingdom work. I offer this prayer to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.